Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 28. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be lost in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If they want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. In my first year of graduate school to obtain my master's in social work, I was asked what prompted me toward that profession. I cited my faith and the teachings of Jesus as my motivation to become a social worker. But that wasn't always my view of who Jesus is or was. Like many others, my understanding of Jesus has changed over the years and over the course of my life. My views sometimes led me to judge and exclude others, and to accept that my mere existence was an affront to God, and presumably to others as well. Rejecting those notions as I grew older also led me to reject my affiliation with Christianity for a time. But the life and teachings of Jesus were always undeniably compelling, and seemed at odds with the rigid dogma I saw in most Christian churches I encountered. Stripped of the supernatural, Jesus became, for me, a teacher, a philosopher, a champion of those who society disdained. He was also a human man, not a god. Jesus held his own prejudices, felt love, fear, regret, and experienced the heartbreak of betrayal. Yet his life, the life he led, was courageous, his ideas revolutionary in their compassion and inclusivity. His was a message guided by love, dignity, and respect. But it is his relationship to God that is most compelling and captivating to me. Because he saw that recognizing the worth and dignity of each person as an expression of God in the world. By loving others, he was connecting to God. That is the difference for me between Jesus and other notable philosophers and activists. Although I fall short of this ideal most of the time, Jesus' life and teachings encourages me to see my connection to others as a spiritual practice and to look for that spark of God in those I meet.
I'm Bill Klein. I am one session away from graduating from the Covenant Inquirers class, so I've taken on this question of who Jesus is to me as a kind of a voluntary term paper. My favorite day of the year is the summer solstice, the day of maximum daylight that falls each year around June 20th. I love it when the daylight extends well past dinner time, and I feel a little melancholy when the sunsets start to come earlier. I don't think that's because of any particular psychological or brain chemistry issue. I prefer daylight because I like to see what's around me, and I don't like the uncertainty and apprehension that darkness brings. So I have an affinity for the many instances in the Bible where Jesus is described with the imagery of light. Isaiah's prophecy begins with, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." And the gospel writer John describes Jesus as the true light that gives light to everyone. That's how I recognize Jesus, as the true light that helps me perceive truth without the apprehension the darkness brings, or worse, the deception that gaslighting brings. So whether I contextualize Jesus as in historical, political, or theological terms, it's about the light. It's the light that shows me that our chief responsibility during a pandemic is to protect the vulnerable. It's the light that shows me that our history of systemic racism demands restorative justice. It's the light that illuminates both the beauty of our world and the grievous damage we have done to it. It's the light that banishes the gray shadows that obscure the truth. That's why I prefer daylight, and that's who Jesus is to me.
When the topic of what Jesus means to me came up, I thought I didn't have anything particular to add to that until I saw this interview of John Lewis on Stephen Colbert's Late Show.
In 1961, the same year that President Barack Obama was born, black people and white people couldn't be seated together on a Greyhound bus or a trailway bus, leaving Washington. And in May of 1961, my seatmate was a young white gentleman. The two of us left Washington and we arrived at the Greyhound bus station in Rock Hill, South Carolina. A group from the Klan beat us, left us lying in a pool of blood when we tried to enter this so-called white waiting room. Now this is May 1961. Many years later, to be exact, in February 09, one member of the Klan, one of the guys who beat us in his 70s, came to my office in Washington with his son in his 40s. And he said, "Mr. Lewis, I'm one of the people that beat you, your seatmate." He said, "Will you forgive me? I want to apologize." And the son started crying. He started crying, and I said, "I accept your apology. I forgive you." They hugged me, I hugged them back, and I started crying. And that's the power of the way of peace, the way of love and nonviolence. As Dr. King said, hate is too heavy a burden to bear.
Hate is too heavy a burden to bear.
Yes. So we just, love is a better way. So I have all of the people that beat me and arrested me and threw me in jail, I don't have any ill feeling at all. Not at all. I feel free.
I feel good, I feel free. Congressman John Lewis, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, sir.
Yes, indeed.
Lewis is
Jesus. Hello, I'm Jeff Nobles. If you don't know me, my wife Angie and I are members here at Covenant. I grew up in a fundamentalist church in northern Florida, so I have a lot of bad memories about Jesus stories from that time. But the thing about Jesus that has always stayed with me and at times in my life have been the most important thing about Jesus is that Jesus was a person of action, a human who worked in the street, who took care of folks who were ill, who fed people who were hungry, who visited prisoners, who was an advocate and a minister for people who were in the most desperate need. And he's an inclusive member of humanity who made sure that people who had the most serious problems were taken care of and loved. And the ideology and the theology about who Jesus is, to me, is divisive. The important thing about Jesus is his actions, his love, the fact that he was in the street of his time helping the folks who really needed help. And rather than being a Pharisee, he was a human being whose actions reflected an understanding of divinity that are still very compelling to me. Jesus was about love. He was not about anything that divides people as much as he was about a way to bring people together so that we all relate to each other and are reconciled to each other.
Greetings. I have an older friend, well, only 10 years older than myself, who told me recently that her life has shrunk to only four things: her daughter, food, her cat, and her friends. She then added that these four things were enough for her. We are living in tough times. Some of us have family and pets, and others are living through the pandemic alone. Whether you're alone or surrounded by family, if you are listening to this today, you are not alone. The word covenant, to my understanding, is some sort of divine contract. Might ask some of our lawyer members about that word contract, but the covenant I know is you. Each one of us are in a family that cares. It doesn't matter which side of the great political divide you land, you are loved and appreciated for who you are. We all screw up, at least I certainly do, act stupidly based on prejudices that are hard to even see or know they are part of us. In spite of all our shortcomings, we are loved here at Covenant. I'm grateful for how you have enriched my life. Thank you for being just the wonderful, horrible, kind, cruel, cantankerous, loving persons you are. You are the perfect you, just the way you are. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm happy to be able to share my thoughts about the scripture reading this morning with my dear friends at Covenant. And I wanted to share a few things that I wrote after reading the scripture, Matthew 16:13-28. Jesus has been asking his followers what people say about him, and they've given various answers passed along by word of mouth, or in other words, the gossip train. "But what about you?" he asked. Jesus said to them, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus had first asked what others had said he was, and then he turned to Peter and asked the soul-searching question, "Who do you say I am?" Not others. When Peter answered, Jesus called him blessed, because he had reached his understanding of who Jesus was through his own relationship with God, not through the lens or understanding of others. Later, he ordered his disciples not to tell others that he was the Messiah. Perhaps he wanted others to reach their conclusions through their own insight and relation with God, instead of the word of men also known as social media and network news in today's terms. Jesus then refers to Peter as a rock, which can be either a building block or an impediment, a source of strength or stumbling. In quick succession, Peter is praised and then berated. Jesus says, "You are as a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus again reminds Peter that God should be the source of discerning what is important and what is not. This brings me to the question I have to ask myself. If Jesus asked me to follow him, how can I best do so? When am I a rock, and when am I a stumbling block? The scripture suggests that listening to the voice of God and not listening to the voices of the world is an important first step. As I sit in quiet meditation or prayer, I must first silence my own flesh and blood voice to be able to hear the other voice, so quiet that the words are usually undiscernible. This practice allows me to keep an inner ear tuned when I go out into the world, so that the babble of the world breaks harmlessly around me. If I remain unperturbed and grounded, others may find a place to rest in me. When I wish for things to be different than they are, when I rail against or worry about past, current, or future events, when I get caught up in merely human concerns, I stumble. First, I trip up myself and become sore and bruised. Soon the path is lined with others who have stumbled upon me in my cynicism, anger, and despair. Next, we are all lying in a heap of rubble, of no use to ourselves or others, and worse yet, of no use to God. This is not to say that Jesus wants me to just sit and listen. After rebuking Peter for wanting to change the course of human events, he tells his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." For me, denying myself means not deprivation, but denying that I know what is important, what should happen next, how things could best turn out, or how others should live their lives. Taking up my cross means waiting for God to reveal herself to me, starting on a journey of faith that things are not as they seem, and listening always for the internal voice of God over the voices of the world. Thank you for listening with your internal voice. Who is Jesus? Well, the man who was Jesus has gone away. His body died years and years ago. But the wonderful ideas that he taught us live on. So many stories we have from back then. The stories from our great teacher, the man who gave us hope during times of the Roman Empire, through all those plagues like the Black Death, and yes, hope through our own times, through as we deal with empire and pandemic. How is it that we can experience hope in the midst of all this? Well, we still have the words and teachings of Jesus and of his followers. And through these thousands of seasons and years, people like you and me, just ordinary people, have been helping each other. Jesus has left us his teachings, each other, and all we need to be sustained. We have enough, and we even have enough to share and to give to others. I've always appreciated a certain passage that we occasionally read at church. This was written by a nun, Saint Teresa of Avila, in Spain. She lived in the 16th century in a dusty little black backwater town surrounded by one of those tall walls around it. So here are the words of Saint Teresa, translated from the Spanish.
Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which God looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which God walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which God blesses the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are God's body. Christ has no body now on earth, but yours. Let us think about how this works, okay? Has there ever been a time when you were in conversation with someone, maybe a person in great need, and you couldn't think of a thing to say? Maybe they were hungry for a person to just listen with complete attention and not give advice. Sometimes words just don't help. Just being there does help. Just listening. You can be the ears of Jesus. And rarely, you may be a mouth. You just may have a word of comfort or even wisdom. Have you ever said anything to someone, you heard it come out of your mouth, and you said to yourself, where did that come from? How about an act of kindness? This can be a phone call, a handwritten note, an email, some food, an errand for someone, or even taking their trash can back to their house after trash pickup. You get the idea. Such a thing can change a person's day and change their whole outlook. You can be the hands and legs of Jesus. And here's the secret to it all. You have to open your eyes and you have to listen. One of the passages in our sacred stories, our Bible, says God will give you the desires of your heart. These words have taken on a new meaning for me. I tend now to think that God is giving me a nudge to do something. I trust that God knows what I need and God knows what other people need. Maybe she is whispering something into my ear. Maybe I should listen, then act. And none of this second guessing about whether or not to do something. I will never forget what my friend Reagan Miller told me once. He said, "Hey, you've got to trust your instincts." Thank you, Reagan. That was profound. I have to remind myself, maybe it's the very small deed that's the point, not about all those grand intentions. And since I am a recovering procrastinator, my own mantra needs to be, just do it now. So back to this original question, who is Jesus? The man who was Jesus is gone from this earth. But we are the followers of Jesus, like Saint Teresa of Avila was. We are God's people. We are here to see, to listen, to speak, to help, and to love. We've got this with God's help. Amen. May it be so.